The theme today, friends, is eternity. It's a long time. Can there be any more significant business for us to talk about today than eternity? You know, the life everlasting, using the words of the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, says the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. All around the world today, in every major city and lots of minor ones, there are Christians gathering on the Lord's Day, declaring, confessing in eternity, that we believe that everyone faces eternity. You know, we are saying that the Bible teaches that death is not the end for anyone, that everyone will be raised on the final day by Jesus to stand under his throne of judgment. And then either one of two eternities that Jesus spoke about, an eternal glory or a dreadful eternity without him. Whoever you are, though, which everyone, eternity awaits us all. And so we come to the topic not groping in the dark, but with a concrete hope. In Jesus, we look forward to the life of the world to come. We look forward. It's something we actually will delight in and we hope in. What is coming, says the Bible, is a new heavens, a new earth, a resurrected universe with everything good from this world plus more. A living with God in our midst forever. God dwelling with us forever. When you're a child, adulthood just seems like forever. Adulthood just seems like this big adventure. But then you become an adult and you think it's gonna end. It's not that long. I quite enjoy listening to children share their dreams about what they're gonna do when they grow up. It's just wonderful. They just have this glory. It's a glorious thing. They're talking about, oh, this is gonna happen and this. Well, you kind of grow up and life's a bit mundane, but eternity with Christ, that's glory, right? That's true glory, pondering our eternity with Christ. So can there be any more significant business for you and I to wrestle with eternity? The more you think about it, this will flip your priorities, I'm sure. It will give you perspective to life's frustrations, to life's challenges, to life's hardships. Eternity actually exposes what matters in life. So it's an important topic. It's interesting that our society is a big F when it comes to dealing with this topic. Our society is bankrupt of anything to offer in the way of dealing with our yearnings for eternity. You know, secularism is very glib, offers unsatisfying answers like people live on in the memory of others, just meaningless sentimental things. It's obvious, though, if you watch films and read books, especially if you like science fiction, people are hungry for eternity. Again and again, our imaginations are sparked by movies that explore this yearning to live forever and ever and ever and ever. So if one example of this is the 80s film Cocoon. If you've seen Cocoon, if you haven't seen it, rent it. It's a fun film. Terrible sequel. It's one of those sequels that never should have been made. But the film Cocoon is about a bunch of Americans who retire in this retirement village in Florida, in America. I think it's Florida. And they discover a swimming pool that gives you new life. It's great, isn't it? And what would you do if you're sort of in your 80s, you find a swimming pool that gives you new life? And just to give a little bit of it away, if you haven't seen, I apologise. The reason the swimming pool gives new life is because they're storing in it these alien eggs. And the aliens come from a place where you get eternal life. And these retirement village group, it's about four couples. They have to decide, if we want to live forever, we can go back with the aliens. What would you choose? If you are a fan of Twilight, I'm not. But that again explores the idea of what would you do for eternal life? Would becoming a vampire make it worth to have eternal life with loved ones? That kind of thing. Really average film though. This week in the news, I don't know if you read about Ray Kurzweil. Probably not saying his name right. He's a scientist that says immortality is just around the corner due to biotechnology advancements. He's no nut. He is the director of engineering at Google. So, you know, he's not actually a flake. He's a solid scientist. And he thinks immortality is coming in 10 or 20 years. I think it's wishful thinking for him because he's about 50. He's thinking it's going to happen in his time. I welcome medical progress. I welcome that science, but I don't think we're going to undo the curse of Adam. I can't see it happening. Society's bankruptcy is really seen. These are just sort of yearnings. The real message of Western society about death and about eternity, the secret message, it's never spoken, but this is the secret subtext that is preached to you every day. This is what they say. When it comes to death and eternity, don't think about it. Put your head in the sand. Distract yourself. Society's message is basically distraction is the best thing they can offer for dealing with eternity. So, you know, Western society is full of trinkets and entertainments to titillate, distract you from thinking about what is the most important thing in your world, where you will spend eternity. It's all about putting your head in the sand and ignoring the fact that you stand on a cliff edge into eternity every day. You see this very occasionally. You go to a funeral and all of a sudden you're thinking about death and your future, and then people are very quick to get out of a funeral and have a drink, get busy again, get distracted again. Well, that's distraction's not very good, is it? Distraction's not good enough. It's too important. In the 17th century, Pascal, who was a famous scientist, also a Christian philosopher, commented on his day. He said, "Distraction is the only thing that consoles us for our miseries." So even in his day, he was saying that amongst the secular world or the non-Christian world, all they had was distraction to console us for our miseries. But then he added, "And yet, distraction itself is the greatest of our miseries." It's true, isn't it? That's Australia. So into the world of people being distracted, God puts communities of Christians who worship a resurrected one. They worship a resurrected one. Christians who publicly, confidently say to the world, "We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come." So where do we get our confidence that we don't want to be a distracted kind of, you know, ostrich-like? Where do we get our confidence to face eternity? Well, the general rule here is very easy. Always listen to a practitioner before you listen to a theorist. Do you know what I mean? Listen to someone who's done it rather than someone who's got a theory about doing it. Christians believe the best historical evidence points to the fact that Jesus, who was publicly crucified, rose from the dead. His teaching stands above anyone else's best guess because he has died and risen. So if you want someone to talk to you about life after death, go to someone who's been through it and come back from it. I don't want to hop in a plane and hear the pilot welcome you on the flight over the intercom and say, "It's my first flight, but don't worry, I've got hundreds of hours on the computer experience." I'd get off that plane. If I can choose a pilot who's landed a plane before, I'm going to choose that pilot, aren't I? I'm not going to choose the one who's got a good theory. You know, when it comes to life after death, everyone else is guessing, but Jesus is revelation. There may be great wisdom in some of the intuition of religious leaders, but only one man has been there and come back. And in fact, if you look at Jesus, resurrection, life, life to the full, eternal life, these were his central themes. So he talks the talk and he walks the walk. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. I came that you might have life to the full. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You can see why we're confident in this, because Jesus was confident in it. If you want something to do on a coldish June winter afternoon like today, a really enriching activity would be to do a gospel word search on the word life. And just look at how often Jesus talks about life. It's his central theme. And I used to wrongly have this bad view where I thought only Christians would be resurrected. But actually Jesus teaches that he'll raise everyone in John 5. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear. Everyone I'm looking at, everyone you know, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Similarly, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about two eternal destinies. It's not that the Bible teaches what the pagans used to say about the immortality of the soul. If you've heard that phrase, that's not a Bible phrase, the immortality of the soul. If anything, you know, we're finite beings, we should just die. But God in his will has taught that everyone will be raised and granted an eternal destiny, one of splendor or one of horror. Now, one of the great ironies of thinking about this, when everyone else is distracting themselves from death, the Christian truth is that the path to eternal life is through death, through the death of Jesus. And so it's ironic that in a world trying to escape death, which is right, we want to escape death, we want to live forever, the path is through trusting in the death of the Prince of Life. The Bible says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? So I really want to put it to you that if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be 100% confident of your eternal path. When Jesus speaks of two eternal paths, a good one and a horrible one, by trusting in Christ in his death for you, you can have confidence that you are with him forever. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you hear my word, believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life, you've crossed over. You've crossed over from death to life. So we face death with confidence, with assurance, and we look forward to heaven. We look forward to a new creation. You know, it's important that we realize that there's a new earth in heaven, if that makes sense. Like, the Bible is not going to clouds. We've talked about this before. We look forward to worship, work, art, eating, drinking, celebrating, community, creating things together for eternity with Jesus. That is our hope. The glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the Bible's really clear on these big themes, you know, and that this life is your one opportunity to shape your eternity. That there's no, you're raised, Jesus says, to face judgment. You're not raised for a second chance, but you're raised to give an account for this life. There's no reincarnation. There's no cyclical thing. There's just this life, a day of judgment, and eternity. The creeds really just spell this out very plainly. And I'd encourage you, as you think about the return of Christ, to focus on these big themes. One of the mistakes I think where some Christians are tempted to make, they get distracted by some of the minor aspects of Christ's return, often focusing centrally on theologies that only have one verse. For example, a lot of Christians talk about the rapture. That's based on one verse. That's quite a complicated verse. And they make that the centre of their theology, or the millennium, or the Antichrist. You know, all these things will sort themselves out. But what's important is that you have one life, and then you'll be raised, and then you'll face the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important that you know him now. You get to know the judge now. Don't delay this. Get help. Talk to a godly Christian. Read the Bible. Pray. Berwick Anglican Church exists, if for nothing else, to help people find eternity with Christ. Why else would we exist as a church? We want people to gain Christ, to stay in Christ, to die in Christ. We don't want to let anyone slip in Casey to the dreadful alternative of eternity without him. Now that's just you thinking about, I want to encourage you to think about your eternity. But I wonder whether you've thought about, how does eternity impact the way you treat each other? Have you thought about this? How will you treat each other differently, knowing that Jesus says we are all in his resurrection eternal? I've noticed that when I go to funerals, which I guess happens more often than average, I go home with a sense of eternity that makes me love my family more. And I've pondered this. Why does thinking about the life to come make me love my family more now? But it's true. I don't know whether you've experienced that in your own life. I see Christians who are focused on eternity, and I see Christians who are sort of almost like non-Christians. They just focused on this life. And my observation is that the Christians who are focused on eternity are living more fulfilling lives in the present. Isn't that interesting? It's not what you would expect, is it? But it's my observation that those Christians focused on eternity are living the most worthwhile lives right now. Why would that be? Well, I can think of a few reasons. Firstly, if you're not caught up in the fog of distraction, the game of self-deception of distraction, your eyes are open to love. Your eyes are open to love those around you. Because you're not busying yourself trying to, you know, entertain yourself to death. You can actually love those around you. Another reason is you don't have to pin your life on this world. If you don't have to pin your life on this world, then you're free to enjoy this world. And you're free to let go of this world when God says let go. If your hope is in eternity, then your life is not shipwrecked when the doctor has bad news, or when the share market crashes, or there's a financial catastrophe, that kind of thing. If this world for you is ultimate, then your world will crash very easily. But if this world is not the ultimate, then you're actually free just to enjoy the world without worshipping it, I guess. You know, when you're living for the next world, you're freed from jealousy. You don't have to covet or envy your neighbour's wife or his house or his job or his car. You know, those things, you know, are passing. They're going to rust. They're going to fade away. Marriages are just for this life. The person living for eternity is set free from the slavery of envy just to love, to care for people, to serve people, to invest in their eternity. The book I like to plug for this is C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory, one of my favourite books. It's a book of essays. The Weight of Glory is the title of the first essay in the book. It would take you 1 hour to read. This is on the bookstall, $10. I've got a few copies. He talks about seeing other people as glorious because they have an eternal destiny. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day in eternity be a creature that you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror that is worse than your worst nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other reach one of these two destinations. In the light of this, it is with awe and circumspection that we should conduct all our dealings with each other, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. Everything you do with other people, you're dealing with an eternal person. Let that change the way you relate to them. He says, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. There are no mere mortals. It is with immortals that you joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. It's great stuff, because it's showing us that our relationships are transformed or changed when you see people as eternal. The person who serves you in the supermarket, the guy who, you know, kind of the idiot in the four-wheel drive who cuts you off on the freeway is an eternal being. Do you know what I mean? Do they know Christ is the first thing that comes to my mind. Do you know Christ? You know, our relationships change with our children. You know, it's no longer about, you know, giving them a drug-free life and a good education and a good career. What is their eternity? That's the question for our children, our loved ones, our family. Eternity changes everything. So friends, do you believe, as the Creed says, in the resurrection of the dead, all the dead, and the life of the world to come? In the whole Nicene Creed, it says, we believe in this, we believe in this, we believe in this. But then on the last one, it says, we look to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It doesn't say we believe, it says we look to. What are you looking to? What are you hoping in, looking forward to? What are you living for? Do you invest as much in the world to come as you do in this world? You know, what's coming up for you? The next holiday? Getting married? The next big purchase? The next big relationship? What is ultimate for you, if not eternity? Where are you spending eternity? Where are the people you encounter every day spending eternity? Keep eternity on your heart, and your life will be transformed. You'll be driven to Christ, and he will become central in all that you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please protect us from distraction. Please protect us from forgetting we are facing an eternity, every person we see. Thank you for your clear words, Lord Jesus, that you will resurrect everyone for judgment and then one of two eternities. Thank you for your loving clarity in not leaving us in the dark. Help us to always relate to people with this in mind, and may it transform our relationships, this weight of glory. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, Amen.